Will you bow your heads in prayer with me, please? Gracious and holy God, we just hope that our worship this morning is pleasing to you, that we are here to honor and to glorify you for the way that you are creator and that you are redeemer. And God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you. May we hear you speaking into our hearts in the name of Jesus. Amen. With the church calendar, this is our Sunday that we begin our celebration of Lent. And Lent is that season of the year that runs from Ash Wednesday to Easter. So it's a 40-day journey. And I'd like to say that with the Christian calendar looking at Lent, Lent is really for us a pretty serious time. It's a call for us to seriously take a look at our relationship with Jesus Christ. And how are we growing or maybe not growing in that relationship? So a true time of introspection for us. And I know that oftentimes, has been a tradition for many years, some people give something up for Lent or add something to their life for Lent. And maybe you've already done that and begun that. But I believe that one thing that we hear through prayer and that we hear as Jesus teaches us about prayer is that let's take that giving up or adding to our lives one step further as Jesus would desire. Giving something up just to that end, Jesus would say, how does that connect you better with me? Or adding something into your life, when you add something into your life for 40 days, how can that draw you closer to me? And I believe that that's really what Jesus would hope would come out of that practice or that ritual that we have as a part of this season of the year. And so for this season of Lent, I've selected a series. On Sundays, we'll be hearing the red letter prayers of Jesus. So what does that mean? Well, I don't know how many of you have had or seen maybe a Bible that some of the letters, the words are in red. Anybody have or seen? Yeah, of course, many of us have. Well, what that says to us is those red letters are the actual words of Jesus, as opposed to all the other black letters that are words from others talking about Jesus or sharing maybe what they experienced with Jesus. But the red letters are words of Jesus. And so within those red letters are many prayers, and so that's what we'll be taking a look at each Sunday during Lent. How did that come about? It actually happened. The first Bible with red letters was printed in about 1899. There was an editor of a Christian magazine, the Christian Herald, and he was just doing an editorial, and he just had this feeling or this thought about, well, gosh, why wouldn't we print those words of Jesus in red? And in his mind, it was a reflection of a scripture in Luke chapter 22, verse 20, where he said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which I shed for you." So he began to think, you know, Jesus' blood is red, so why wouldn't we have those words printed in red? So in 1899 began the first printing of a New Testament with red letters, and then eventually when in entire Bibles that happened. And probably the best known prayer in those red letters is certainly the Lord's Prayer that we have. And so today I'd like us to reflect on that, and we will be reflecting on it using the words in Scripture from Matthew 6, verses 5 through 15. But before we go there, I just want to set this up a little bit for you historically, how and when this happened. Jesus preached these words or shared these words not long ago. Actually, he was rather new into his ministry, not long after he had been baptized. And he shared these words near Capernaum. And Capernaum is a village that is just off the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Oh, thank you. And then you can see where it says the Mount of the Beatitudes. The Mount of the Beatitudes is a church that is built over near that site where Jesus would have shared this message. The Beatitudes is the Sermon on the Mount. The Beatitudes are recorded in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And it just so happens that the Lord's Prayer kind of falls in the middle of that sermon, probably one of the longest sermons of Jesus. But a church is built there on the Sea of Galilee. The other thing that I think is interesting, that in that area, when Jesus would often preach, we have to think that perhaps he used a little bit of a geographic knowledge as to where he would stand when he would preach. So if he stood in that area on the top of a mount to preach, he may have chosen to stood there knowing that there would be many persons at the foot of that mountain to hear him speak. And it was also known that this area was very windy, but the direction of the winds could shift. So perhaps he would choose to stand on top of a mountain when he knew the winds were coming from behind him that would help to carry his voice down the mountain to the crowds that were at the bottom of the mountain. In reverse, when the winds were reversed, perhaps those are times when he chose to be in the boat, sitting in a boat and preaching to those persons who were on the shore, because the winds would be coming from behind him while he was on the boat and would help to carry his words to the multitudes that were on the shore. So we, you know, kind of think that that may have been a part of how was he heard by the multitudes, perhaps by the help of the wind. So Jesus wanted to teach the people how to pray. And so he begins in verse 5 with these words. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners so that they may be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. See, what was going on at that time in the culture in that era was that persons really did like to be seen praying. So persons often would just stand in public and be visibly praying, whether saying out loud or maybe just pulling on their clothing to express their sorrow. But they wanted to be visibly seen because what they knew is that if they were seen as praying in public, that they would be known as a person who was deeply in relationship with God, and that would be significant. So they wanted to be seen publicly. Jesus said, that's just not right. Because if that's your goal, is to be seen by other persons praying, then that's your reward. You've got your reward because the people have seen you. And what you've done then is you've missed the reward that Jesus wanted to offer to them. Probably not so much an issue in this day and age. I'm not sure how often we see people who want to be out in public, want to be caught visibly praying. And then verse 6, whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Close the door physically. But I also think that also means close the door in another way. When we pray, close the door to what other things you're thinking about in your mind. Close the door in your mind to other worries that you have. Close the door in whatever your heart or emotions that gets in the way that you accomplish what God truly wants to happen in the midst of prayer. You know, when I read that this time, it made me think of a movie, and I don't know if any of you have seen it. It was new this year, War Room. Yeah, there's a few yeses. Has become truly one of my favorite movies, powerful movie that actually responds exactly to this. And the story is about a young woman who she and her husband have it all. They're financially successful. They've got got a marriage, got a great child, and all of this. But you know what? It's not really like that. And she realizes that their marriage is not what she thought it was, and their life was not what she thought it was. And her husband is about to, she'll learn in the movie, to lose his very significant position. She encounters a woman who leads her to understand what this verse says about. And she leads her to understand how to go into her closet and to close the door and to pray to her Father in secret, who would help her to fight and to win her marriage. Excellent movie, The War Room. And it speaks exactly to this verse in Scripture. When you pray to the unseen God, God rewards us. And doesn't reward us in the way that we may sometimes think. Praying for a nice car or a nice house, it's bigger and better than that. But if we don't take that time and we don't go into a place and be with our unseen Father, he doesn't have the opportunity to reward us with something greater than we could have ever imagined. Verse 7, when you're praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And again, the pagans and the Gentiles, sometimes they thought if they had all the right words and all these great phrases that they could share, and they could be really loud and really boisterous, that they would accomplish what they wanted. And that was actually to bend God's will to their own. And in Scripture says, don't even do that. Don't heap up all those phrases, because that's not going to get God's attention, nor will it bend God's will. And I believe also that says to us today, be careful with this Lord's Prayer. Be careful with any kind of prayer or ritual that you have, because that ritual can become empty, and it's almost like saying those words over and over, just as the pagans did long ago. Be careful. Because that prayer and those words can become meaningless. They can be words that we pray, that we don't pray. Instead, we just say. So be careful. God's not impressed by the ritual. God's not impressed by what we have memorized. God is impressed and wants to be in prayer with us. So now Jesus gives to us this model of how to pray. You may think you're praying right, but Jesus says, I think maybe let's pause and look at that Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is actually divided kind of in two sets. The first set has three elements, which are our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the first part of the prayer. And notice as we unpack that a little bit, that all of those three elements in that first half are all about God. So Jesus tells us in prayer, you need to be about God first, and then you get it in the right order. The second part of the prayer is about us, and it's about our needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. Lead us not into temptation. Those are all things that we need and that we want. But God says, don't ask me about those first until you get the first half correctly. So he begins, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let's get this first, Jesus says. The very first thing that we have to know is that we need to know and honor and express it how awesome God is. God is hallowed. He is big. He is separate. He's bigger than anything we can imagine. He's the creator of all things. He's the creator of you and me. He has our best interest in mind. He is smarter than me. He is tender. He is intimate. And he is our authority. And so when we pray, the Lord's Prayer says, begin this way. So even in our own individual prayers, how often do we spend enough time absolutely first acknowledging God and glorifying him? Because that's the beginning. So Jesus says to us, you know what? In your prayers, if you're not doing this first before you even bring your needs or concerns or anything else to God, if you're not doing this first, you're not doing it right. Because it's not setting our hearts in the right place first and from the beginning. So maybe if that's not a part of your prayer life enough, maybe that's a place we need this season to put the brakes on a little bit and spend a little more time acknowledging God. And those next verses in Matthew say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And again, maybe another place we need to put the brakes on a little bit in our prayer. Because Jesus is saying, your kingdom come. And what he's saying to us is that I know all of us, I know all of you. I know all of you have a kingdom of your own. And I know all of you have your own will. But you also need to know that God has a kingdom and God has a will. So whose kingdom and whose will is going to come first in our lives? Hold on. Ask ourselves that question. And so when we pray this, your kingdom come, your will be done, are we willing to sincerely say, God, no matter what the answer is to my situation, and no matter what will come out of it, I trust you enough and I know your will first. Before I even say what I desire, I begin first with saying, this is my situation, God, but your will be done through this. Because we need to know that in our relationship with God, that we are not about bending God's will, but we are, the purpose of prayer is to surrender our will, not to impose it on God. And again, it's in the first part of this prayer because it helps us begin to know how to pray properly. We have to learn that we need to turn this control over. We think we're in control. We're not even in control. God's in control. So let's just acknowledge it. And whatever we're praying about, if it's a financial crisis or a health crisis or a relationship crisis, whatever it is, first thing, God, you are great and you are awesome. And this is my situation, your will be done. Because I know that is right. So those things are the first part of this prayer that Jesus says, you know what? You got to get it right. You got to get it right. You got to realize who God is first. You got to realize that it's God's will that we're praying for. And the second half of the prayer focuses on us as believers. But once we have the focus and the perspective on God first, we will be asking in the right way that God would desire. Give us this day our daily bread. So we ask God, please meet our needs. You know, Moses had warned the Israelites when they were wandering in the wilderness. He reminded them, he said, you know what? God provided your daily bread, your manna, every single day. But let me warn you, when you get to the Holy Land, when you arrive there, you're going to become a wealthy nation. And when you become a wealthy nation, all other nations are to come to you, and they're going to ask you for food, and they're going to be asking you for bread. And here's where the temptation is to fall, because that's the time when you may forget to recognize that God had provided for you, and God will continue to provide for you. That's the risk of that moment in your life, when you think that you can do all, that you have all. The second request that they made in Scripture, it says, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Forgive us our debts. God, I've sinned. And I've sinned, and I know that I need forgiveness. And God, I thank you that you sent your Son to this earth and he died so that our sins can be forgiven. I know. And I need to ask for that forgiveness. And maybe this is the part of the prayer where you need to put the brakes on and settle a little longer, thinking about what you need to be forgiven for. But also remember that in this part he says, as we have forgiven our debtors. And maybe again we need to put the brakes on, because maybe we need to forgive someone or a situation that has hurt us deeply. Then Jesus goes on, he says, and do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. Rescue us from the evil one. We can't deny that in this world that the evil one is very apparent and very alive, and that there is a spiritual warfare. But we need to remember that, and do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. Do not bring us to the time of trial. Lead us not into temptation, we say in that prayer. Keep me away from that temptation that may be too difficult for me to overcome. Pray when you decide that you're tired of sinning. Pray when you're willing to acknowledge that God is bigger than you. And pray that even though he never says yes to the prayers, you just know that God has that bigger picture and can know what is right. And that's what Jesus says to us. First, acknowledge that God is our Father and he is hallowed and his will is perfect. And then when we have that, then go and bring our needs and requests to God. Now this prayer that we pray on a regular basis ends with the words, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. But those are not in red words, because that's not an ending that Jesus gave to the prayer. So as Christians, we've added that as an ending to close this prayer of Jesus. It's an ending that we certainly pray in the Protestant church. It's an ending to a prayer. If you ever worship in a Catholic church, you may find yourself as a Protestant saying that aloud alone. Maybe you've experienced that. It's also an ending to this prayer that I think sopranos like to sing real often, because it allows them to really show their range. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I'd like to leave us with a summary of this prayer to help us to remember as we share time in this prayer. And it begins with, I have 3 points. First of all, the first purpose of prayer is to declare God's greatness. You know, when you're declaring God's greatness, use the words of Jesus, use the words of Scripture, or use your own words. But never begin any of your prayers without spending time in this way. Because God wants to hear from us. That we understand who he is and we understand his greatness, and that we need to know that it brings honor to God when we pause and we take this time to spend this time in this moment of prayer. Second of all, surrender your will. Surrender our will to God. And again, maybe this is a place where we need to spend time. And sometimes when our lives are in transition or crisis, we're trying to maintain control or keep things on the right path. Maybe this is a time where we need to spend more time in this part of the prayer. Because it's a time when we need to realize we need to surrender our will. God, what's your will for this situation that's going on in my life? And to be willing to know that we turn this over to God's control. And finally, acknowledge your dependence. And after we've done the declaring God's greatness and we've surrendered our will, then acknowledge your dependence. Again, that's the order that Jesus has given to us. And then it's appropriate for us to ask for provision for daily bread, to ask for pardoning of our sins and protection from evil and protection from temptation. So I'd like to propose that this, as we look at these three points, DSA are the letters to help us remember. Because I believe that those letters, DSA, lead us to the absolute point that Jesus is making in this model of prayer and as he teaches us. And those letters stand for, don't start off asking. Don't start off asking. So when I'm in the middle of a crisis and I'm praying, whether I'm praying for myself or someone else, don't start off asking about something to be met or to be done in that situation. Instead, remember the model that Jesus has given to us. Begin by honoring God and glorifying God. And then say, God, I've got this situation. I'm turning it over to you. I'm going to submit to your will. Your will be done. And then God wants to hear beyond that. Don't start off asking. Because if we don't start off asking, if we start off honoring God and realizing that it's God's will be done, so we'll surrender our will, you know what happens? We're changed. In the midst of that, we find ourselves changed. And what happens is the longer that we spend in the D and the S, the less time we will find ourselves eventually spending in the A, or that we have need of what is in the A. The longer we spend in the D or the S, less time we spend in the A. That's what Jesus has said to us. There is a reason that the first part of prayer is about God. There's a reason why the second part is about our needs. The bigger God you surrender yourself to, you find yourself asking in lesser ways and in the right way. The more you're about part one, the more you'll spend less time in part two. And we find ourselves changed, and that's what Jesus desires for us. So during these 40 days, I hope maybe one of the ways that you can connect with God in bigger ways is through prayer. And maybe DSA is a way to guide you into that, to help us change the way that we pray so that we can grow in bigger ways, in the way that we know God. As I close today, I want to offer a prayer it follows this guideline that God has given to us, that Jesus has given to us in this outline. And I hope that you hear in these words the ways that we can change as we follow this outline of prayer that Jesus has given to us. So I invite you to bow your heads in prayer today. Our holy heavenly Father, we bow before your majestic presence, recognizing that as we come before you, our sins threaten to consume us. You are holy, 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 and the whole earth is full of your glory. We praise you and prize you because of your transcendent holy name. We hallow your name because you are high and lifted up, and we hallow your name by striving to live holy lives. Help us always to treat you as holy. We pray that your kingdom, not ours, would come through conversions, through your commitment to kingship, and we look forward to the glorious day of your appearing as you consummate history and usher in your eternal kingdom. Help us to be kingdom-oriented and the way we live so that we will honor you with our lives and fire us up to do your will always, for what we want is your glory. If it weren't for your provision, we would have nothing. What we do have is a gift from you, and so we choose to trust you for our daily bread every day so that we might grow in our relationship with you as we see you provide in ways we never thought possible. Thank you that we live as forgiven sinners without any fear of condemnation. Give us the courage and humility to make things right with others by owning our sins and by cutting others some slack, so we can give them the same gift of grace that you have given to us. And when we are faced with the temptation to trample your holiness in our thoughts, words, and actions, lead us away and deliver us from the evil one. We do this for your glory and for our good. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.